Let's begin tonight in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6. The 8th chapter of Leviticus, the 6th verse. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. This washing of the priest preceded them being clothed with their holy garments. And as such, in the sweet experience of God's saving grace, first we experience the washing of regeneration by God the Holy Ghost, effectually applying the word to our hearts, giving us life and faith in Christ. And then in the experience of grace, believing on the Lord Jesus, we are clothed with the garments of salvation. We have the righteousness of Christ declared to be ours by God Himself, sprinkling our consciences from dead works. And we are made kings and priests unto God. Verse 8, Leviticus 8, verse 8. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put upon the mitre, or put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. I'm reminded here of the blessed interest all true believers have in this spiritual symbolic, or this spiritually symbolic clothing. As Aaron, Israel's high priest, represented the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, wearing the breastplate, and in it the Urim and the Thummim. So all true believers, being clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, have their loins girt about with truth. And as we are his, as that breastplate is upon his heart, so we are constantly on his heart, bound to his almighty arm. As you well know, Aaron, in all his work, in his office, in all his clothing, was a magnificent representation, a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, ordained for our behalf as a priest and mediator unto God. He is an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, having neither mother nor father, neither beginning of days nor end of years. This high priest is himself a God, God in our flesh, and such a one as we need, able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Only the priest made atonement. Only atonement made by the hands of the priest was accepted of God. And all that the priest did was effectual for a particular people. He did it only for the children of Israel, and all the children of Israel benefited and were blessed ceremonially by the sacrifice of the priest. So it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. We were represented by him. He represented a specific people, God's elect, the Israel of God. And all that he has accomplished and is accomplishing is effectually made ours by his omnipotent grace, so that all the blessings of God flow to chosen redeemed sinners by the merit, power, the blood, the righteousness, the omnipotence of the God-man, our Savior. The garments the priest wore were put on him to symbolize our Savior, all that he is and all that he's done. He didn't wear these garments ceremonially like Aaron did. He who is our high priest made his holy garments. He made for us the garments of salvation. The priest also wore something that seems a little odd. The priest's garments were never complete until he had put on his head this golden crown Moses spoke of. And yet there was never a priest in Israel who was also a king. But he represented a priest to come who would be both God's king and God's priest. Jesus Christ is the king priest, our royal priest. And God has made us in him to be a royal, a kingly priesthood. The saints of God sing at his throne, "Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God." Now there are many things about Aaron's garments, his clothing, with which we're very familiar, his breastplate, his linen breeches, that ephod with the crown and the blazing right in the front, holiness to the Lord. Those things we're very familiar with. But not much is said about the Urim and Thummim. And that's what I want us to look at this evening. The Urim and the Thummim here in Leviticus 8. Right in the breastplate, the Lord God commanded Moses to put the Urim and Thummim. Now there's a lot of speculation as to what those were, but we're never told. We're never told anywhere in Scripture, not given a hint at what represented the Urim and Thummim, what physical things did. Mr. Gill suggests the Urim and Thummim were the stones engraved with the names of the children of Israel engraved upon them. That's as good as anything else. But we won't speculate. Historians and commentators have imagined many things. But we know what the Urim and Thummim represent. The word Urim means lights. It's always plural. The word Thummim means perfections. It too is always plural. This much we know from the Word of God. The Urim and Thummim were placed in the breastplate of God's high priest, along with the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, worn constantly by Aaron as he went about his priestly functions. Specifically, they were worn upon his heart. And it was by these, through these, the Urim and Thummim, the lights and perfection, the intercessory work of the high priest, through these lights and perfections, that God gave direction to the children of Israel and settled important matters of judgment and justice. Turn back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 28, I think it is. Yeah, Exodus 28, verse 30. This is the first time we see mention of the Urim and Thummim. "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment." Now that word judgment means verdict, and it means discernment. The Urim and Thummim, as Aaron goes in to seek the mind and will of God for his people, God speaks to Aaron and shows him the verdict of a matter, and he gives him discernment to judge a matter. The leper would have a verdict made. When he was clean, the high priest would declare him clean. He would give a verdict. And the high priest gave direction to Israel according to the direction of God by the Urim and Thummim. Joshua, we're told, was required to follow the direction of God's priest who sought God's counsel by the Urim before the Lord. You don't need to turn there, but here in Numbers 27, in verse 21, he said, "He shall stand before Eleazar the priest," Joshua shall, "who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word, at the word of the priest, by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord, they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." But the Urim and Thummim were lost during the Babylonian captivity, taken out of Jerusalem along with the mercy seat and other things, and never recovered. But Nehemiah gave a prophecy after the temple began to rebuild, saying that the children of Israel would never again eat of the most holy things until there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim, until there comes another priest who carries in him the true Urim and Thummim, the true lights and perfections of God Almighty. With those words, the Spirit of God showed the deficiency and imperfection of the Levitical priesthood and the great need of one of whom Moses prophesied, a prophet and a priest out of Levi, God said, let thy Urim, or thy Thummim and thy Urim with the holy, be with the Holy One whom thou didst prove at Massah, that Holy One. Spoken of in Exodus 17, whom the children of Israel tempted, proved at the bitter waters of Massah. Jesus Christ is that Holy One, the Holy One of God, holy as God, but the Holy One as the God-man in his incarnation and birth, in his life as he walked upon this earth, when he died at Calvary as our substitute, the Holy Lamb of God, that Holy One in all the deeds he performed. He's the Holy One who carries in him the lights and the perfections of God. The Holy One from whom we have light and perfection from God. Now that's what I want us to look at this evening. These two things. First, Christ is the true Urim and Thummim, the true lights and perfections of his people. And as Aaron, the high priest, carried the Urim and Thummim in his breastplate, upon his heart, so our Lord Jesus Christ, God's true high priest for Israel, carries his people upon his heart in all his priestly functions. First, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true Urim and Thummim, the true lights and perfections of his people. All light and all perfection are found in Christ, only in Christ. When you think of light, think of Christ. When you think of perfection, think of Christ. Spiritually, the only light there is Christ. The only perfection there is Christ. Look at Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Chapter 2, Colossians 2, verse 3. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our Urim. He is our light. All the light we have. All the light any man can have. Remember, the word Urim is a plural pronoun. Christ is the light in whom all light is found, from whom all lights come. He is the light, all the lights there are. As the light of creation from the first to the fourth day was in the Son, so all the light of the new creation is in Christ, the Son of righteousness. As all the light that is in the world is but the reflection of the Son, so all the light that is in us is but the light of Christ in us. That was the true light, John said, which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. Now, how does Christ give light to every person who's born in this world? What's that talking about? Some folks have the idea that means that God gives all men an opportunity to be saved, gives all men the light, and so on. Nothing could be further from the truth. Obviously, God doesn't do that. He doesn't even send the light of the gospel to all men. Well, how is it that Christ lights every man in the world? By natural light. All natural light comes from our Redeemer. The whole book of Romans in chapters 1 and 2, those first two chapters of that great epistle, are taken up with natural light. Some folks refer to it as natural revelation. God reveals himself in creation so that men look into the heavens. And looking into the heavens, the wonders of God's creation, no man can with any rationality or reason look at the sun and the moon and the stars, the clouds in the heavens, the roaring of the sea, the flowers in the field, the mountains and the hills and the valleys. No man can look at God's creation and question that God made these things. No man can. I do not believe for a moment there's such a thing as an atheist. Every atheist is a man who lies against his own conscience because Paul tells us so in the second chapter of Romans. Every man not only has the light of creation around him, he has the light of creation in him. It's called conscience, a God consciousness, so that every man and woman by nature has a sense of right and wrong. By no means perfect, by no means full, but a sense of right and wrong. So that no matter where you go in history, no matter where you go in this world, no matter where you go in our dark enlightened society, and the more light folks have, seems the darker society gets. Know where you go among men, will you find men who do not know it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to rape, it's wrong to commit murder, it's wrong to do things, and men all are aware that they will face God in judgment because of sin. All men throughout history have been fully convinced there must be some kind of an atonement, some kind of a sacrifice by which man can be reconciled to God because of his sin. But the light of creation will never save anyone. The light of conscience will never save anyone. The light of natural revelation is sufficient only to render men and women everywhere without excuse. Because the fact is, no one walks in the light God gives him by nature. Nobody. 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 Men everywhere violate their own consciences, and thus they live in guilt all the time. Christ is the one who gives that light. But certainly, when we speak of him, the light, the Lord Jesus Christ is that one who gives the light of grace. Oh, the blessed light of grace. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in our hearts in the face of Christ, our crucified Redeemer. You hold in your hands, I think everybody here has one in their hands. By this time, you probably are aware that I have all of my references to scriptures on this computer here that I use in the pulpit for my convenience. And I'm sometimes asked, why do you carry your Bible with you? Because I want every one of you to carry your Bible with you all the time. And I want you to look to see what's in this book. Do you know what you have in your hands? You have the greatest standing miracle in the universe. God's Word, supernaturally given by divine inspiration, breathed of God. But the Word of God itself, given to us in this physical form, will never profit anyone spiritually. I've chosen my words with great care. This book, in its physical form, just ink on paper, will never profit anyone spiritually without the light of grace in your soul. Without the Spirit of God shining upon the pages of Scripture from within to open your eyes that you may see wondrous things in God's Word. Any understanding we have in this book is given by God's saving grace, God's continual operation of grace in us. Without it, I'll tell you what this book would be to you and to me. It would be a book full of contradictions, full of gins and snares, full of moralisms, full of antiquated stories, with nothing of spiritual benefit to our souls. It is only when we read this book in the light that God gives us in his saving grace that we come to see what this book teaches about ourselves, about our God, about our Redeemer, about God's salvation. Men and women know God only by the light that God gives from within by his word, by his spirit, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, so that believing sinners, enlightened by Christ, enlightened with the light of grace, testify with the man in John 9:25, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." Like that blind man, the Lord Jesus spit and touched his eyes, and he saw men as trees walking, and then the Lord touched him a second time and asked him if he saw anything, and he said, the scripture tells us he saw every man clearly. So God's people see the things of God clearly. Clearly. I don't mean by that every one of you or the one talking to you understands everything written in this book distinctly and clearly. This is a marvelous book. I've been studying it every day for, oh my soul, 51 years. Every day. And I have the privilege that you don't have. I get to spend my life studying it. And David, the more I study this book, the bigger it gets. It just gets bigger and bigger all the time. I open the book, and it's a marvel to me how things pop out fresh and new. The book itself, I don't pretend to understand in its details. But I'm going to tell you something. I understand clearly. I see clearly. I see clearly the revelation of this book. God's character. All the attributes of God shining gloriously in the sacrifice of God's darling Son. I see how that God can be absolutely just, unbendingly just, strictly just, and yet forgive sin totally, completely, altogether forgive sin. How that God, by the sacrifice of his Son, by his obedience and death, is able to be just and the justifier of this sinner believing on his Son and of you who believe on his Son. I see clearly how that salvation's accomplished, not by what men do, but by what God does. God's saints are called children of light because we've been called out of darkness into light. Out of the darkness of depravity, death, and sin, into the marvelous light of grace and righteousness and life in Christ. Wherefore, he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He gives us the light of the knowledge of God by his obedience unto death. Unbelieving heathen and pagans know God as their creator, as we've seen. Believers are men and women who know God in Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This light we have from Christ is his own light. It's in his light that we see light. In his light we see the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. In his light we see him as the God-man mediator. In his own light we see him as our only all-sufficient substitute and advocate. In his light we see him as our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The light of the knowledge of the gospel and the glorious truths of the gospel come to us from Christ, who is light and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is our light, and he gives us light. By the Urim, he makes the verdict and declares us just. By the Urim, by the light of Christ, we have direction, so that God opens his word that we may behold wondrous things out of his law. We cry with David, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And he does, giving us light. And soon we will behold him in glory. And Christ is the light of glory as well. Turn over to Revelation 23. I want you to see this. All the light of heaven's glory is Jesus Christ, God's Urim. Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I sat back in my chair a good while this afternoon after reading that and tried to think of the light awaiting us. Soon, my brother. Soon, my sister. We will safely arrive in our glorious heavenly eternal home with Christ. And once we have reached Canaan's fair and happy land, we will walk perfectly in perfect light forever. All the lingering darkness of infidelity, all the lingering darkness of doubt and fear that vexes us here will be completely dispelled when we see Christ. Our very souls will be radiant with the beams of light from Christ, which shall forever strike through our hearts with wonder, joy, and praise. And we shall forever see things, all things, things that now perplex us, things that now frustrate us, things that now cause us so much trouble. We will see all things in Christ's light. Let's look at another text. You need to look at this. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. Listen to what the prophet says about this light. Verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Watch this. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. And thy God, thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. What does that mean? And the days of thy mourning shall be ended. All right. Christ is the Urim. He is our lights. Second, our Lord Jesus Christ is the true thummim too. All perfections. What can that be talking about? All the perfection of God is his. All the perfection of God. The perfection of God, his perfections, we commonly call his attributes. Eternity is a divine perfection. The Lord Jesus says, I am he which is, which was, and which is to come. Omnipotence is a divine perfection. Our Savior is the Almighty. His name is the Mighty God. Omniscience, all knowledge, is a divine perfection, attribute. And our Savior knows the thoughts of men. Peter acknowledged this. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. Omnipresence. That's divine perfection. And Christ is everywhere present. Oh yes, he's seated in a body on the throne in heaven, but he's here with us. He walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. He's with his church in the valley of myrtle trees. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he is ever with you, always with us. Immutability is a divine attribute, the perfection of God. And the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our God. And all the perfections of grace flow into us by the merit of Christ and by the work of His Spirit are in Him and come from Him. It comes to us through His blood, through His righteousness, through His intercession by His Spirit. All justifying grace, all redeeming grace, all saving grace, all sanctifying grace, all preserving grace, all the grace that ultimately ends in everlasting glory we have from Christ, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. All the perfection of the blessings and promises of God to sinners in the covenant of grace are in Christ and flow to us from Christ. All the promises of God are in Him, are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. We can't come to any circumstance or any condition but what there is a blessing and a promise of God in Christ to meet our need if only we had faith to see it. All the perfection of life is Christ Himself. With Him is the fountain of life, and it all flows to us from Him. He asked life of thee, the psalmist said, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Not life for himself, life for his people on the merit of his accomplishments, and it's his to give to whomsoever he will. It was for this purpose that the Son of God came into the world to remove all obstacles out of the way that the streams of life might flow to His people forever, and remove them He did. So that Christ is the perfection of everything to us, even the perfection of strength, so that He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. We're poor, weak, helpless creatures of flesh. Without Him, we can do nothing. But Christ is the man of God's right hand, whom He's made strong for Himself and strong for us. And we can say confidently with Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now this is what that means, Bill Raleigh. Whatever it is that He has ordained for you, you can do. Whatever it is He has ordained for you, you can do. Someone was asking me, matter of fact, several folks in the last few weeks asked me about various things with regard to the work of the ministry, and I acknowledged to them my utter inability. But since I was 17 years old, I have never thought about saying no when a door was opened to me to preach the gospel. Never thought about it. God opens the door. I have an opportunity to tell somebody about my Redeemer and the grace of God I've experienced. Who are you to preach? Nobody. Who are you to tell us anything? Nobody. But if God's ordained it, God's purposed it, I can do it. John Newton put it this way. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He shall my strength and portion be as long as life endures. All the perfection of wisdom is in Christ for us, who is wisdom. The whole 8th chapter of Proverbs describes Him as such. So that He's made of God wisdom to teach us, to protect us, and to guide us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. All perfection and all light is in Christ. He is our perfect satisfaction in redemption, our perfect righteousness in justification, our perfect holiness in regeneration. In fact, the love of God is made perfect in us, John tells us, and tells us twice. How so? God's love finds its perfect fulfillment when God gives us life by His Spirit in the perfection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me show you one more thing and I'll wrap this up. Turn back to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. Let's look just a minute at this first place where the Urim and Thummim are mentioned. Verse 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim, and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. As Aaron, the typical high priest, carried the Urim and Thummim upon his heart, so Christ, God's true high priest, carries his people upon his heart in all his priestly functions. Yonder he is, sitting on the throne of the universe, our mediator, our advocate before the Father, and he carries our verdict. Father, here are my people, your righteous people. Defend and care for them as a people who deserve your defense and your care. He carries our judgment, our discernment, so that he gives discernment to us by his Spirit from his throne. These were carried upon Aaron's breastplate as God's high priest, specifically for the children of Israel. Even so, God's elect are ever upon the heart of Christ, our great high priest. He took us on his heart from eternity. He came into the world with us on his heart. He lived in this world in obedience with us on his heart. He went to Calvary with us on his heart. He went to the grave with us on his heart. He rose up to glory with us on his heart. And yonder he sits with us on his heart. Everything he has done, is doing, and shall hereafter do as our great high priest with the Urim and Thummim, with the lights and perfection. He does as our representative and our mediator. That's the very language of Scripture. Our Lord Jesus is our Passover, our sacrifice, our altar of worship, our reconciliation, consecration, atonement, sacrifice. And Christ, the true Urim and Thummim, is that one by whom we are guided and instructed. Joshua, would you know where to go and when to go? Go consult the high priest, and he will tell you where to go and when to go by the lights and perfections of the high priest. You would know the will of God. You don't come to me or to another man or to any flesh, but you go to God, our Savior, our great high priest, and by his lights and perfections, he shows you the will of God and directs you in it. That person for whom counsel was asked was to stand before the high priest. And that's what we must do. Each taking his place before Christ, our high priest. We cannot come to God any other way but by faith in his name. And we cannot be directed by God in any other way but through the light and perfection, the lights and perfections of the God-man, our mediator, revealed to us in his word by the gospel. And being led by him, his light and perfection, we walk with God in his way. If the true Urim and Thummim, all lights and perfections, are found in Christ, let us go to Him for them. If we are God's elect, engraved upon the very heart of the Son of God, how dear we must be to Him. How dear He ought to be to us. If Christ is our Urim and Thummim, our light and perfection, we ought to confidently trust Him to manage all our affairs. Oh God, give me grace so to trust Your Son, to manage all spiritual, eternal affairs, all temporal, earthly affairs, all domestic, family affairs. I'm on His heart. How safe I must be. Upon His heart, how free of fear I ought to be in every circumstance. This is no trivial matter. It's of such great importance that one of the very last things of which Moses spoke as he was leaving this world, God told him, Moses, you're going up to the mount, and there I'm going to kill you. That's the spot. One of the very last things Moses said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One. Let all light and perfection be in Him. And see to it that you look for none anywhere but in Him, who is our great High Priest, standing in heaven with all the lights and perfections of His infinite being as God and man, our Savior. Amen.